If someone were to ask you, what do you suppose is the sincerest way to tell God that you really love him? How do you think you'd respond? Well, maybe some of us would say, well, maybe just like we've been doing over the last few minutes, singing a song with passion in our hearts. Maybe it's a gesture like lifting your hands. Yeah, maybe it's, something that you can do with your life, some investment of your life. But, you know, I think we don't really have to guess at the answer to that question. You know, in my mind, one of the most sincere ways to say to the Lord that we love him is detailed for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. There, following Jesus' resurrection, we are told that when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, I don't claim to be the most experienced, the most intellectual Bible scholar who's ever come down the pike, but I have learned one thing over the years studying the Word. When God says something once, we need to listen. If he says something twice, we really need to listen up. But if he says something three times, well, then eyes up front. God is really trying to communicate something to us. And here we see Jesus say, not once, not twice, but three times to Simon Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." You know, I believe the sincerest way for us to say, "I love you," to the Lord is to be like the Lord. And remember what the Lord said about his whole purpose, his mission statement for coming to earth in the first place. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Really pretty simple when you think about it. Loving service is the most sincere form of praise. Well, I don't think too many of us would disagree with that profound theological insight today. It seems like Sunday School 101. But even though we all know it, how often do we see it? How often do we see that pure kind of service to the Lord? Not a service with a meter running. Not a service that says, "Oh yeah, I'm doing something spiritual. You know, pay attention now. Look, I'm really being godly at this point." No, but just serving because the Lord has first served you, and you just want to say thank you for all that he's done. Why is that such a rare thing? How do we serve our Savior in a way that doesn't end up making us either religious or resentful if other people aren't giving us our requisite pat on the backs and attaboys or a moment in the spotlight? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 123, a very brief but powerful psalm we're going to look at over the next few minutes, only four verses long, but I believe in this psalm, a study that we could call, "Lord, Make My Life Matter," we're going to discover what I believe is the secret to true spiritual service, the kind of service that the Lord wants to use not only to make our lives a blessing to others, but to make our lives the most blessed possible by narrowing the gap between our perspective on life and Jesus' perspective on life, our priorities in life and the Lord's priorities for our lives. Three very important insights into a life of true impact. First, we're going to see in this passage the role of adoration in a life of impact, the true connection that comes to our lives. We learn to serve like the Lord serves. If you want to grow closer to Jesus, if you want to experience true intimacy with him, this is the pathway to take. And we'll discover just how that works in this passage today. Secondly, we're going to see anticipation and a life of impact, how God directs our spiritual service, not by giving us a title, a position, a job description, something that we do between the hours of, say, 9 and 11 on a Sunday, but something that God can do in and through our lives in wonderfully and delightfully unexpected ways. If you've ever had a divine appointment that you didn't expect, we'll discover exactly how that works and how we can put ourselves in a place where the Lord can use us in that way. And finally, we're going to see a very crucial truth: appreciation and a life of impact. How oftentimes we start strong in terms of serving the Lord, but fall by the wayside because we fail to realize that true spiritual service is always conducted for an audience of one, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in this crucial area. And if you're serving the Lord, I think you're going to find some very encouraging insights that can keep you on track here today. And maybe if you maybe served the Lord in the past, but have sort of fallen by the wayside, you feel like you're sort of in spiritual limbo right now, I think the Lord will share some things with you this morning about how to get back in the race, and maybe even the idea that God could use your life in an eternally life-changing way. Maybe that seems new or strange to you. I think you're going to learn that God has put you here for a wonderful purpose. And that purpose is to be His hands, His feet, His voice in this world so desperate for His touch. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in this crucial area today. Lord, we come before You and I think of the opening words of that beautiful prophecy in Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be very high, lifted up, and greatly exalted. Lord, when You thought of all of the possible words to describe Your Son when He came into the world, You used that term servant. And I pray, Father, that we would have You write a brand new definition of what true service is all about. It's not about recognition or reputation. It's not about attaboys and pats on the back. It's not about having a position or a place of prominence or a name among people. It's just about serving You. It's about loving You. And we thank You for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, that by the time we get done with this study today, we'd realize that true service is not about us. Life is not about us. It's about You. And that when we die to ourselves, the idea of making ourselves our number one concern, we set all that aside, that's when we put ourselves in a place where we can truly live. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this amazing guide to being used by You in a profound and overwhelming way. Bless Your word as it goes forth, and give us hearts to receive now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 123, if you look in your Bible, we've been going through this section of the Psalms. Psalm 121 all the way through Psalm 134 have been labeled Songs of Ascents. The reason that word ascents is used in your Bible, if you haven't been with us in our study, is because scholars believe that these were psalms that were sung while the people of Israel would be ascending, that is, making their way up the road, up the hills to Jerusalem, to worship the Lord at the three sacred feasts that every Jewish person was expected to be involved with. They were to go to the temple and offer special sacrifices and offerings three times a year. And so as they would head up these hills, they would kind of, in a sense, have a climbing song. I don't know if you've ever gone on a hike and people start singing a song, or maybe you were in the armed forces and in order to pass the time on a march or a run, you got into those cadences that they would sing back and forth. Same kind of thing. But these were especially meaningful songs because these songs of ascents were essentially a reminder that this was not just a vacation that the people were going on. This was a date to meet with God. It was a reminder that there was purpose and meaning behind this journey, this trip, and that the ultimate purpose and meaning was to go and connect with the true and living God. You know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck's right-hand man, Pastor Romain, a former Marine drill sergeant, would often say to those of us on staff, "Move like you got a purpose." And so these songs of ascent are, I think, something that would be near and dear to the heart of a pastor, Romaine, because that's essentially what they're all about. It's moving on in our walk with God, but moving like we have a purpose, moving in our through our lives in such a way that our lives matter, that they make an impact, that they have meaning, hence the title of our talk today. Now, notice where a life of true impact, true meaning, true service to God begins. Verse 1 of Psalm 123 says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." Now notice this beautiful line, "Unto you." Two simple but powerful words. Can I ask you a question? What is the focus of your life? What is the compass heading of your life? When that alarm goes off and you hit the snooze, and I don't know whoever invented the snooze alarm. Sometimes I bless them, and then later on I curse them, because I love it when I can say, oh, 5 more minutes, and then 5 more minutes always turns into 15 for me, and then I'm behind the ball and so on. But when you're in sort of that hazy fog, you know, when you're starting to say, oh, yeah, I got to get up, and what's going on in the day? Does your mind just go to your date book? Does it just go to your obligations? Does it just go to the challenges that you face? Or do you take a step back? And before you take a look at the horizontal, do you focus in on the heavenly? Do you take a moment to check in with your God and to understand that this is the day, the scripture says, that the Lord has made? We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Why do some people experience joy and gladness in their walk with God, and other people just sort of walk along dragging their lip on the ground? Well, I think it all comes down to that focus. You see, we need to understand that first and foremost, if our lives are going to matter, they've got to be invested in eternal things. And nothing that you do, nothing that you say, nothing that you're involved with in Jesus' name is ever wasted, is ever temporary, is ever forgotten by God. Oh, what an important thing it is to remember if we're going to serve. We're going to serve unto the Lord, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Now, why is that truth so crucial? Well, we got to understand something. Even if you are among those who are really excited about serving the Lord, you know, maybe you get the opportunity to volunteer in a particular area and it really lights your fire. Maybe it's working with the children. Maybe it's the nursery. Maybe it's being involved with evangelism or a Bible study, or there's some community outreach project that just really resonates with your heart, and you really want to make a difference, and you're excited about that. Hey, I'm glad you're excited. But with that excitement always comes a danger. You know, the problem with hanging out in church is this. We tend to like people in church who are busy, don't we? We tend to admire people who are really hyper-involved. In fact, the more involved you are, the more godly sometimes your reputation can be. And although it's wonderful to be busy for the Lord, you know, I've heard the old saying, I'd rather burn out than rust out. You know, the problem is sometimes we can make a subtle but fatal error in our busyness. We think busyness, as opposed to cleanliness, is next to godliness. And so we get involved with an awful lot of things and an awful lot of areas of service. But if our eyes get off the Lord, if we're not doing those things precisely that God has called us to do, well, we could be courting, you know, some real spiritual disaster. Consider an example of someone that made that subtle but fatal error. A study in contrast we find in Luke chapter 10, and verse 38, we're told, "Now it happened as they," Jesus and his disciples, "entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving." Now catch that line. Martha was distracted with much serving. We go, how could you possibly be distracted? You're serving the Lord. She was distracted with much serving. How do we know she was distracted? Well, listen to this. "And she approached him," Jesus, "and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." I mean, you can probably see how this thing got going, right? Martha invites Jesus into the house. Mary goes, Jesus in the house? Man, that's great. I'm going to make the most of this. So she's sitting at his feet and hearing the word. And Martha's out there going, well, somebody's got to feed these people. So she's in the kitchen and, you know, she's fixing stuff. And maybe she's starting to bang those pots a little bit louder together. Like, you know, maybe one of those, I could, boy, it'd be great if the Lord really laid on someone's heart to help me over here. Maybe. You know, there are more Bible studies, you know, you're just sitting at Jesus' feet, and I'm out here, that. I'm sure that's probably how it went. I mean, to the point where, bless her heart, poor Martha is so upset about all this, she's mad at Jesus. Says, Lord, do you not care that my sister, you know, I've had problems with her for a long time, as you well know, Lord. My sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. No, Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are concerned and worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, there is a time to serve in the Lord, but there's also a time to rest in the Lord. And unless our eyes are focused on the Lord, unless we're developing that intimacy where we say to people, when they come to us and say, boy, we could really use help over here, or boy, there's a need over here, when we say, you know what, I'm going to pray about that. Now I realize I'm going to pray about that is the ultimate Christian blow-off line. It's a rough equivalent of ask somebody else. But if you're sincere about that, if you say, you know what, I'm going to bring that before the Lord, and I'm going to see what he lays on my heart. Because if you get your marching orders from God first, you're not going to end up being bummed out. You know, like that old saying, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. My question to you is this, why even out at all? I mean, I think the reason there's so many people out of serving God is because they think those are the only two alternatives. You don't have to burn out. You don't have to rust out. Here's a third suggestion for you. How about if you just hang out? How about if you hang out with Jesus? How about if you draw close to him and listen to his voice? And when he says, you know what? You know, I've got a calling for you. It's called cleaning up after Martha made all the mess in the kitchen. You know, oh, I don't like to clean up. But if the Lord told you to clean up, if Jesus walked up to you and said, hey, you know what? I'd really love for you to go change the cat's litter box today in my name. That's what I'd like you to do. Man, I'll change it, Lord. Because Jesus told you to do it. Well, that's the key thing. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwells in the heavens. You know, I think we need to understand something. God certainly doesn't need us to serve him. Did you know that? God can handle the universe all by himself. You know, it's been said that the cemeteries are filled with previously indispensable people. And sometimes we think that the world just can't get along without us. But the kingdom of God did quite well before you and I came on the scene. And I have it on good authority. If the Lord tarries, it will do quite well after we passed from the scene. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that the Lord desires to use us, not in the sense that, you know, somehow the whole thing is going to fall apart if we don't do something, but he wants to use us because as we have things in common with the Lord, as we share his passion for a particular area, as we see his power move and work in a particular area of service, our intimacy, our nearness, our closeness to the Lord increases by leaps and bounds. Yeah, a dear friend of mine is pastor of Calvary Chapel in Mission Viejo, Dave Rolf. He was the principal at Maranatha Christian Academy at Costa Mesa for years and years and years. He told a story once that I'll never forget. He was talking about taking an offering. And he was saying, man, if you don't feel led to give, then don't give. You know, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you to do anything for him, actually. Because the way God uses it, I never forgot this because it's so vivid. He says, it's like when I'm working on my car in the garage and my little five-year-old comes in and says, Daddy, can I help you work on the car? And so I get him, and I pick him up, and I put him up on the bumper, and he's kind of between me and what I'm doing, you know, and he's getting the grease all over the place. And, you know, the project takes twice as long because he's there, you know. But But he wants to help. And because he wants to help, because he wants to be with me, I want him to be with me. And it's not like he's essential on the project. He's just getting in the way, you know? But I just love his attitude, because that's the way the Lord uses us. We're just slowing the thing down, really. But the fact of the matter is, God desires for us to be about the things that he's about. And that's where our nearness and intimacy and service just becomes so vivid. Hey, can I share a word of exhortation to you if you are involved with service? Do you ever take a step back and just say, okay, who am I doing this for? Who am I really doing this for? Who do I serve when I serve? If you're not involved in an area of service, can I ask you a question? Why aren't you involved with an area of service? Have you come before the Lord and said, well, Lord, you know, am I one of the special people in your kingdom that, you know, you just don't want me to do anything? Well, you know, there are times in our lives where the Lord will say, no, just sit at my feet. Just hang on my every word. There's a time for that. But I think we should always be checking in with a willing heart to be used by God. Focus your attention on the Lord before you do anything else in the church. Make sure you're getting your marching orders from him. And I guarantee you, whatever your hand finds to do, if you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, boy, you're going to save yourself maybe falling into the trap of resentment and burnout. And we'll talk a little bit more about this psalm unfolds. Notice it begins, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwells in the heavens. Now here's where we get into some of the nitty-gritty about service here. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Now, it's very important if we're going to be involved in significant service to the Lord to always ask, who are we serving? Who are we in this for? The who of an impactful life is obviously this. Whatever we do, we want to do it as unto the Lord, because nothing we do is wasted as if there's no resurrection, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. But again, when we answer the who of service, then it raises another question, the how of service. How do you serve the Lord? How do you serve the Lord in a fruitful and faithful way? Well, notice this very interesting insight into perception and service. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. A lot of references to eyes here. A lot of references to being aware, alert, awake in terms of service. You know, the picture here is a household servant who would look to their master for the slightest gesture, you know, that there was a need to be met. The servant would not want to call attention to himself. They wouldn't want to interrupt, say, the proceedings that were going on to say, hey, can we get some water over here? But a servant, a maidservant in a situation like this would be looking, and it would just take sort of a nod from the master to realize that something was up, that a need needed to be met. You know, in other words, the male servants, the maid servants being described here, were so keyed into the idea that they could be used. They were always looking for an opportunity to be used, always looking for an opportunity to be served. And you know, I think this is such an important thing for us to understand. Sometimes we tend to think that serving the Lord in a significant way is something that happens to people who have radio programs, or something that happens to people on television, or people who write books. But little old me, not so much. You know, God must, you know, save his real big miracles for other people. But nothing could be further from the truth. God wants to use your life to honor him daily, wherever you're at, whatever your life circumstance is. Do you realize that your life circumstances, where you work, where you live, your family situation, none of that is an accident. All of that has been skillfully planned and orchestrated by God for his glory. Don't take my word for it. What powerful passage. One of the most significant passages about the nature of salvation itself is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Maybe you're familiar with these verses. For it is by grace we've been saved, God's unmerited favor. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, we don't get into the kingdom by getting our act together. We don't get into our kingdom by performing religious rituals. We aren't accepted by God based on anything we do for God, but strictly on the basis of what Jesus did for us. But then, once we are saved, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 clicks in. And if you don't have Ephesians 2:10 underlined in your Bible, do it this morning, because it will revolutionize your life. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, you weren't saved by works, but you were saved for works. Once you are saved, God wants to use your life in a significant and a lasting way. In fact, in a beautiful way. The word workmanship there, Greek word poema, is where we get our term poem from. In other words, you're a masterpiece. You're something that can uniquely and wonderfully bring glory to God. You know, I just got back from seeing my family in California. My mom is a commercial artist out there, and she's branched out into this new chapter of her art career. She does 3D paintings now. I didn't know you could paint in 3D, but apparently because if you use certain colors in certain ways, in a certain thing, you put on these 3D glasses and boom, you know, these paintings jump out. She's doing this series of paintings based on photographs from the Hubble telescope, and she's entitled the thing Genesis. And I think it's so awesome because, you know, she works at this art gallery, and all the people around her, you know, they're just generally not real open to Christian stuff. But they're really impressed with what she's doing. They go, "Well, why do you call that Genesis?" "Well, it's the work of God in the creation." And you know, you look at this thing, and then you put on the 3D glasses, and boom, you know, this thing just jumps off the canvas at you. It's just an amazing sort of a thing. When you realize that God wants to make your life amazing, he wants your life to reflect his truth. He wants you to be a portrait, a masterpiece, if you will, that he has put together for his glory. You are that workmanship. And so when we understand that, when we have that perspective, when we have the eyes of servants, when we realize that we were created for good works, then that sets us up for some pretty exciting stuff. Notice it says this: as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. The word there is masculine. The eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. I love this because you know what it says? It says it doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or whether you're old. It doesn't matter if you've had an elaborate education, or if you just barely eked on by and got your GED and got out of there. Doesn't matter. God wants to use your life. God has a significant, dare I even say, irreplaceable role for you to play in the body of Christ. I love what 1 Corinthians 13 says, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I should say, says about this. This is what God says about your life. This is who you are in Christ. Now listen to this. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, here's a newsflash for you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you received him into your heart, if he dwells in you through his Holy Spirit, guess what? He brought a housewarming gift with him when he came to live in you. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just given to pastors or elders. They are given to every member of the body of Christ. And when we begin to understand what these gifts are all about, we begin to walk in these gifts. Well, then the body's built up. Then we're all that God has created us to be. But notice the emphasis point here in 1 Corinthians. Everybody's got a role to play. And if you say, well, you know, I just little old me, you know, I just believe in God. Well, that's awesome. That's a gift of faith. You know, well, just little old me, I just prayed for somebody. You just prayed for somebody today. Boy, don't undersell how powerful that is. Sometimes we can hang out in Christian circles so long, we tend to minimize what a powerful thing prayer really is. But if you want a real eye-opener, you know, just say to somebody who doesn't say hang out at church on Sunday mornings, someone that doesn't name the name of Jesus Christ, say something as simple as this. Hey, you know, they're going through a hard time, just say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And you just pray for them, you know, just like you'd pray for anybody else. And I guarantee you, it just boggles their mind. You go, wow, just a simple prayer like that? You know, that's something I think I could do. Yeah, it's something you can do. You can do it in the body. You can do it out of the body. But the bottom line is this. No matter who you are in the body, you are part of God's plan. You are part of God making an impact upon this world. Now notice what it says. So our eyes to the Lord, look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. I love that last line there. Until he has mercy on us. We got to realize something. A real danger when you start to get involved in seeing the Lord use you, you know, when maybe you share God's word with somebody and it was just what they needed to hear. You pray for somebody and they said, how did you know how to pray like that? Boy, you know, God must have really spoken to you. The danger that we run into is this. We start thinking we got to work this up. We got to get this going on our own. You know, God uses once, so man, I got to get myself in the right place and right mood and, you know, learn to talk in a vibrato voice and have the glazed look on my eyes and, no, brother, I want to pray for you. You know, that's right. We think we can simulate what God does. You can't simulate it. You can't imitate it. Anytime that God uses you and me, it's strictly an act of mercy on his part. His mercy flowing to us, but through us, so that his mercies can extend to more than just us, if you understand what I'm saying. God wants to pour out his mercies on us. And boy, the more you begin to understand that serving the Lord isn't something we do for God, but something that God does in and through us. Boy, that's when the Christian life becomes just dynamically and powerfully supernatural. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Listen to how Paul described his ministry and what made him so significantly used by God. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You know, ministry, I think, has been rightly defined as the overflow of what God does in our lives. It is so true. You can't give out of an empty bucket. You can't give until you've received. But boy, if you've received from the Lord, if God has spoken to your heart, you know, you find yourself like Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah got tired of being a prophet. He said, I will no longer speak the word of the Lord. No, I won't speak in his name anymore. He said, but when I tried to keep silent, it became like fire in my bones and I couldn't hold it in. That's what happens when the Lord starts to get a hold of your life. Yeah, you're going to go through some rough times and some rebukes, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But boy, you know, what a wonderful thing it is when we realize that ministry, lasting ministry, significant ministry, isn't something we can ever take credit for. It isn't something that we did. It's something that God does. You know, sometimes when I talk to people after a message at the door, they'll say things to me like, wow, I was really blessed by that message. And I'll smile and look at them and say, yeah, me too. And they'll look at me funny like, what? Man, sometimes I'm up here sharing with you guys, and the Lord will take this message in a completely different direction than I thought it was going to go. And I'm sitting there listening to myself talking, going, wow, that was pretty good. I wonder where that came from. And I know that anything that's any good didn't come from me. It's the Lord, you see. And God wants to do that for us. That's when the Christian life gets exciting. You know, the wonderful thing is this. There are those that start out strong in the Christian life, but sometimes they burn out. Sometimes they just get bummed out. But the secret of staying in the race, the secret of having a ministry that leads you to the very end. You know, I think about Pastor Chuck Smith. I think about his last week here on earth. Did you know that 3 days before that guy left this earth, he preached 3 services on a Sunday morning? 2 days before he left this earth, he spent an hour answering people's questions on the radio. The guy is dying of metastasized lung cancer. Talk about going out with your boots on. That is just such a picture of that. Now, where do you get that staying power? Where do you get that perseverance? I'll tell you where you get it. You don't get it from you. I don't get it from me. It's got to come through the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." You want rivers of living water to flow through your life? You want those rivers of living water to be consistent and never run dry? Come to Jesus and drink. Share out of the overflow of that beautiful relationship you have with God. And you know, it's funny how painfully obvious it becomes, the difference between people who are trying to do something for God. They have to put themselves forward and say, "Oh, you know, I need a platform, and oh, I need to be doing this, and I need to have this position, and you need to have me." You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to play those silly games anymore. Man, I don't want to be anywhere in the Christian life that God hasn't put me. You know, would you want to be serving in an area just because you were clever or cute or got in with the right people or, you know, things? Who would want to ever do that? But man, when you just find yourself being faithful to the Lord and receiving from Him and sharing out of that glorious overflow, then God basically says, "You know what, I'm going to put you in the place exactly where you need to be, exactly where you need to fit." Well, beautiful picture of serving the Lord. Are your eyes on the Lord? Are you always looking for an opportunity to serve? Did you come here today not just to receive? And I'm glad you're here to receive, don't get me wrong, but also to relate the love of God to someone else before you leave. Are your eyes perceptive of maybe somebody who's new, sitting by themselves, and you know, you get out of your own little clique, your own little group a bit, and you reach out to them. You see somebody, and maybe they're usually the one that's praying for everybody else, and they're just kind of sitting there, and they're just looking a little bit down and discouraged. Are you the one that takes the initiative to say, "Hey, you know, is there something going on? You know, can we pray about something?" God can use you, and He wants to use you, and it's a beautiful thing when He uses you. Okay, so why aren't more people being used? Why is it that so many people are just kicking back and looking at Christianity like a spectator sport? Well, I think we see the reason in verses 3 through 4. Notice it says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorn, the scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud." We go, "Whoa, man, I'm getting the bends here. You know, I feel like I'm on one of those airplane rides where you hit a downdraft, so woo, you know, we dropped 30,000 feet. What in the world is this scorn and contempt and all this stuff? Why does this uplifting prayer seemingly end with such a downer?" Well, I don't think it's necessarily a downer. I think it's just realism. Let me tell you something. If you decide to say the same sort of things that Jesus said to the same kind of people He said them to, you're going to get what He got. Can I ask you, Bible scholars, Bible students out there, were the people lining up and applauding Jesus at the end of His ministry? Were they saying, "Oh man, you're the most right on, most wonderful thing ever, and how could we possibly have ever doubted you? And you know, it's just please forgive us for not grasping all your great miracles." No, Jesus was held in contempt and scorn. The people that railroaded Him into His crucifixion were standing at the foot of the cross mocking Him. And it's funny, even in their mockery, they were almost praising Him. They were saying, "He saved others, He Himself He cannot save." Did you know they were right? He did save others. And if He came down from the cross, He wouldn't have been able to save us. So He couldn't save Himself from that. The cup didn't pass from Him. But could you imagine that? The most perfect person who ever lived was treated shamefully and shamelessly by the people who should have received him the most. Well, here's the fact of life. If you decide to be used by God in any kind of significant way, realize this. In this world, no good deed will go unpunished. That's the way it works. And the more you decide you're going to serve the Lord, the more you're going to decide to be a conduit of his love and his truth, the more you're going to get your critics. It just amazes me, having known a guy like Chuck Smith personally. If you do a website search for Chuck Smith, you'll find Chuck's website, The Word for Today, but then you'll find three or four websites that were dedicated by people who had nothing better to do with their lives than criticize Pastor Chuck. I mean, that's what they did with their whole day. Just criticized him. You said, well, he said this, and I don't agree with that, and this is, and I'm just like, whoa, man, that's so sad. But it's so true. Man, if you decide to be humble, let me tell you something. The proud aren't going to like it. If you decide to be a servant, the people who want to be served, they're not going to dig it. If you decide to turn on the light, people who prefer the darkness, they're going to tell you to shut that thing off. And what's true for others is true for us. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. You got to realize something. Even Jesus himself was misunderstood by those who should have known him best. Even in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, we are told that not even his own brothers at one point were believing in him. Now, that's got to hurt. Now, here's where it comes home to us. A lot of people get out of the idea of serving because they've been hurt. Because they stuck their neck out, they extended themselves, and maybe they got slapped down hard. Maybe it wasn't even getting slapped down hard. Maybe you've been in a place where you've served the Lord before, and you're serving, and you're kind of like, wow, here I am serving, and Lord, it's entirely unto you, but I sure hope somebody else notices I'm doing something right. It'd be nice to have somebody at least say thank you for what I'm doing around here, but I'm doing it for you, Lord, and boy, nobody said thank you in a long, long time, and, oh, yeah, I seem to remember I used to do this for the Lord, and, nobody even cares if I live or die. If I don't even show up, nobody's going to care at all. And here I am, serving away, and nobody cares. Let me tell you, you ever run across these kind of people? They're not pleasant to be around. But can I share something with you? They didn't start out that way. Very subtle spiritual flaw kind of crept in on little cat's feet. The idea of serving for earthly appreciation. Serving for the attaboy and the pat on the back. Don't get me wrong. I think we should be about the business of appreciating those who serve faithfully among us. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying thank you to people who have blessed and ministered to us at all. But the problem with that is you can get addicted to the attaboy. You can get addicted to the pat on the back. And if you're not getting that constant reinforcement from people, then you just kind of say, well, why am I doing this in the first place? Well, that's a great question. Why are you doing it in the first place? Better, for who are you doing it in the first place? Now here is a very important thing that will allow you to live a life of maximum impact, that will allow you to live a life that really matters. Check your attitude. If you find yourself saying, no one cares about what I do, ask yourself this question. So is what I do based upon other people caring about it? Or am I doing it as unto the Lord? Well, there's a powerful passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, that I think is so wonderful because I found in my life, it's given me an immunization against burning out and bumming out in the Christian life. I love what this says. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Can I share with you something exciting? If whatever you decide to do in serving the Lord, whether it's filling a slot, say, in ministry here in the church, whether it's volunteering in an area in the community, whether it's even going the extra mile to do that unpleasant household chore that nobody else wants to do around the house, but you do it. If you do it as unto the Lord, if you do it because you're saying in your heart, you know what, Jesus, you served me in an amazingly mind-boggling way when you died for me on the cross. In light of what you've done for me, this is the least I can do. If you do that, you will not only be able to continue serving, but catch this, you'll serve with joy, and nobody will be able to take that joy away. I have it on good authority. I've been in full-time ministry since 1981, and I want to tell you something. Jesus is a good boss. I like working for him. I don't like working for people, because people are just as fallen and corrupt as I am. But if you decide to serve Jesus Christ in what you decide to do, nobody and nothing can rob you of your reward. No one and nothing can rob you of your joy. Well, what are we all about in all this? How can we live a life of impact? How can we make sure our lives matter? Three things I want to leave you with as we wrap up. Three keys to a life of impact. You want to live a life that really matters when it's all said and done. You want to live a life that changes things in this world, not just for time, but for eternity. First, know the author of life. Know the one who wrote every day of your life in his book before there was yet one of them. Jesus said in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you've sent. Service isn't something we do instead of worship. Service is worship. Service isn't something we do to get out of the way so that we can seek the Lord. Service is seeking the Lord. Service is that pathway to intimacy with Christ because he's a servant. You want to hang out with Jesus? Here's where you find him, at the feet of his disciples washing their smelly feet. That's where you find Jesus. You want to be close to him? Know the author of life. Secondly, serve the author of life. Boy, you know, you talk about Jesus washing those smelly, disgusting feet. Listen to what he said about the reason why he did this. He said, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, John chapter 13 and verse 12, he said, and do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He didn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you if you agree with them. He didn't say, if you know these things, blessed are you if you watch somebody else do it and go, right on, bro. He says, no, you're blessed, supremely happy if you do them. Know the author of life. Serve the author of life if you want to have a life of ultimate impact. And finally, in your service, never forget, never, ever, ever, ever forget that service isn't a departure from seeking the God. It's the epitome of it. It is the absolute essence of it. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, God said this, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Boy, what a wonderful thing it is when we set aside seeking ourselves, being selfish, self-centered, asking what's in it for me, and rather looking to the Lord, looking up, focusing in on him, looking around for those opportunities that God will provide, so we have the opportunity to serve him, and not giving anyone or anything in this world the satisfaction of distracting us from finishing our race that the Lord set before us. Serving as Jesus served. Love with legs, gang. That's what Jesus is after. Be his hands. Be his feet. Be his voice. And see if the Lord doesn't turn around and bless you in ways you can't even begin to comprehend. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of what real service is all about. It's not about a position. It's not about standing. It's not about having a name and a reputation. Lord, it's about finding ourselves close to you, being right there where you are, at the feet of people, serving in the most low and the most undesirable ways, Lord. When we do that in your name, Lord, the joy of seeing your Holy Spirit use us, the joy of you setting up those divine appointments, the joy of seeing that principle that faithful in little is faithful in much. If we find ourselves faithful in the little things, you're going to be able to use us in tremendous and mind-blowing, extensive ways we can't even begin to comprehend. God, that's what we desire. We don't want to just meander our way through life. We don't want to muddle through life. We want our lives to truly matter. And it all starts with being close to you. So, Lord, search our hearts. And for those that are actively serving, I pray that you would speak to their hearts about just how pleased you are with the fact that they are pursuing you with passion. And I pray that you would increase their intimacy with you as they serve this week in just wonderful ways. Lord, if there are those within the sound of my voice who have served in the past but feel like they've, well, kind of put themselves on the shelf, Lord, I pray they'd seek your face. And if it's just a time, a period in their life where like Mary, they're just sitting at your feet and hanging on your every word, that's beautiful. But Lord, if they've taken themselves out of the game because others have robbed them of their joy, or they're waiting for somebody to approve them or anoint them or appreciate them, I pray, Father, that you would tap them on the shoulder and say, I'm standing right here. I'm looking for somebody whose heart is fully mine. I want to use you. Will you let me use you in a powerful way? Oh God, wherever we are, we desperately need the power of your Holy Spirit to do anything that's real, anything that's lasting, anything that's good. And so, Lord, just as a body of believers together, we would ask now that you would pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us anew and afresh with that coming upon power that you promised in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8. That we not only receive power to be your witnesses, but power to be a blessing to others, even in the body of Christ. We thank you for this high and holy calling you've given to us. We thank you for showing us how to live a life that really matters. In Jesus' name, amen.